I wasn't expecting that from Kayla. That was a blessing.
Wow.
Didn't realize that she was getting so gifted at that. That's great. That's wonderful. James, you know, we're getting towards the end of James. We're not at the last chapter yet, but we've done quite a journey. It's pretty amazing that James has been going on since last Christmas. Just a few pages in the Bible. Now, there have been a few gaps, you know, here and there. I've preached on other things, so it technically wasn't a whole year that we've been going through this, but for many months we had been. But James, chapter 4, and
there we go.
So let's look again. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. All right, so that's those are the things that we find in the Word of God as far as what we are to do in drawing nigh to Him. And I did not finish the message the last time that we were together, I'm going to just kind of give a brief summary about all the points that we covered already. So if we could we could look at the first one, of course, is to confess sins, all right? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Washing your hands is symbolic of the deeds, all right? Washing your hands. I think it's wonderful that a lot of times you've heard the phrase, I've washed my hands of this situation, all right? You see Pilate washing his hands of the Lord and being rid of the guilt that he had, which, by the way, the guilt never did leave. It's my understanding in history that eventually Pilate killed himself. I'm not sure if that's actually true. Doesn't necessarily matter. Point that I'm trying to make is that when it comes to your decision to be free of some kind of guilt and not acknowledging that you're a part of the sin, it's not going to do anything. But here in the scriptures, the Bible compels us to cleanse our hands, all right? Come wash your hands in the laver. You know, I'm thankful that the Lord looks at us as innocent. As much as our guilt overtakes us in our life, and by the way, that's why it's so necessary that we just admit to the sin that may be in our life, the abiding sin that may be there that we need to repent of, that we need to wash. I think a lot of times of a child, and all of you have been parents, all right, and this probably isn't the greatest illustration, but most of you have been parents, and most of you have changed a diaper, all right? And when it came to a child being old enough to not need that diaper, some of you have experienced where they felt like that they were okay to go ahead and take care of business in their pants anyway, all right? And then this is what they do. All right. I know this has been an experience of mine with my children when they were younger. I would look at them and say, Did you do it? No, I didn't do it. And if it turns out that I discover that they did, the answer would be, it was an accident. All right. When in fact they were guilty, all right? They did what they weren't supposed to do, all right? They were told by mom and dad, all right? Mom and dad had watched them They watched them do their business to where mom and dad said, okay, they don't need a diaper anymore. They know how to do this. But there was this moment in their life where they got involved in playing and just didn't want to leave the situation at hand. And because of it, they went ahead and took care of business their own way. And then when mom and dad found out, look, I'm going to tell you something. God has a nose. You might be able to cover it up with everybody else, but when it comes to God, He knows, all right? He is aware of anything, and He's compelling you. He's saying, would you just stop and come and wash your hands, because my son died for it anyway. Just admit that it was wrong. Wash your hands free of it. It's been forgiven. And establish your fellowship with me once again, all right? That's that cleansing your hands, all right? And as you see in the picture, that laver, it's a wonderful picture of the Lord and the Word of God. We find many things in the Word, all right? The Word, the Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall never pass away. That's why we have that circular laver, all right? There's no beginning, there's no end. The Word of the Lord endureth forever. Well, how do you know that that's the Word, Pastor Mike? Well, the reason why I know is because the Bible says that when it talks about the husband loving his wife, it says that we are to wash with the washing of water by the Word, all right? That's a cleansing by the Word. What does the Word of God say? You know, there are people in this world who are going to point the finger at you and say, that's wrong. You ought not to be doing that. All right? You ought not to be drinking coffee. That's wrong. All right? I've run into people there are Christians who believe that coffee is a sin. Well, last time I checked, I think the Lord created the bean, didn't He? But the bean actually kind of keeps you awake, all right? It's helpful. And so, coffee is not a sin, all right? But there's going to be people who are going to point the finger at you and say, you shouldn't do this. You shouldn't say that, all right? Men are going to make up certain rules, lay on extra weights, all right? But what does the Word of God say? It's important that we understand what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law. That's all it is. I've asked lost people, I've asked Christians, what is sin? And they said, it's doing bad. I said, according to what? And they look at me like, huh? Yeah, according to what? You know, what makes sin sin? Is it because you were taught by people that it was sin? Were you, what led you to realize that certain things were sin? Well, our conscience, definitely. The Word of God is written in our hearts, for sure. But when it comes to sin, the Bible gives the description, sin is the transgression of the law. And so it says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. You're looking into the law of God. Here's my laver. All right, this is my laver right here. I'll just go ahead and put it on the table right here. And we'll just say that this is my laver. All right, I can't wash my hands when it's shut. I have to find out from God's Word what I have done, what I did wrong. All right, sometimes a brother will approach me and say, this is wrong. And I say, okay, I'm not sure I understand. And they say, here's why it's wrong. There were times when I began as a pastor. Today, December the 3rd, makes 11 years as a pastor here at New Grace Baptist Church officially. I've been saying all year long I've been here for 11 years, and really I've been here 10 plus years. But today, I've been here for 11 years. December the 3rd, 2006, I came here. And so I've been told by certain people, I would say something, and I'd say, well, there's nothing wrong with that because, this, and this. Well, he would say, here's what the Bible says, though. And they would show me scripture and help me to see, hey, you know what? That is wrong. And so at that point, I now wash my hands in the Word of God. I see the word, I look inside. By the way, at the bottom of that laver were women's looking glasses. What in the world is that? That's mirrors, all right? We look in the mirror every morning. The Bible makes it very clear. It says, be hearers of the word and not, or be doers of the word and not hearers only. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, listen to this, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and then goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. What it ought to say, what in order to make all of that right, it should be, for he beholdeth himself, makes the corrections that need to be made, and then goeth his way. But it says, he beholdeth himself, oh look, I'm bleeding, I cut myself shaving, oh well, and just walk away. Everybody else gets to church and they're like, wow, you know, it looks like a butcher shaved you or something, you know. And you're like, yeah, isn't that funny? You know, nobody's going to do that. We're going to go to the bathroom and make sure it's straight. We're going to be like, oh man, you know, and straighten that whole thing out. Boy, I'll tell you, when you cut yourself shaving, it's an ordeal. Yeah, make sure you don't cut yourself shaving, because, I mean, it keeps going. but you have the laver, all right? You see at the bottom of that water, there's looking glasses, mirrors, and you behold yourself. What's happened with the priest? Right before that, the priest has just put his hands on the burnt sacrifice and sacrificed that offering, all right? And when it comes to the sacrifice, there's blood. There's guts. It's a disgusting process. There's a lot of things that are involved in the sacrifice. Cain was repulsed by it, didn't like the idea, and did things his own way. You know, I think a bouquet of fruit and vegetables would be a little bit nicer than all this blood. I mean, for crying out loud, Abel, it looks like you're having fun just ripping that lamb to shreds. Goodness gracious. Here, Lord. This looks a lot better, doesn't it? What'd the Lord think? I like that better. Why? You know, I worked harder than he did. I mean, I got everything ready. I mean, it's easy to destroy. It's hard to put something together. Yeah, but that fruit is, that's mine. And by the way, the fruit is a representation of being cursed. Out of the sweat of your brow, you will raise up fruit. By the way, did you ever notice that sweat, whenever you see sweat, it's always alluding to sin? When it comes to Jesus in the garden, he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Why? Because he was getting ready. He actually, the transaction was already being made. He was taking upon himself the sin of all the world. It was so against who he was that it drove him to sweat great drops of blood. There is scientific fact that psychologically, if you are stressed and under pressure enough, you can sweat great drops of blood. It's a scientifically proven fact that can happen. And in this particular case, he was beginning to take on the sins of all the world, and he said, "Let this cup pass from me. It's against who I am. This isn't who I am, Lord." And he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." See, you got to remember, Jesus couldn't sin. He couldn't do anything wrong. And he was getting ready to contradict himself. We see that in Hebrews. He endured such contradiction of sinners against himself by taking on the sins of the world. And he bore our sins to Calvary. Have you ever noticed that the Bible says that a high priest is supposed to wear linen so that he will not sweat in the tabernacle? The reason why is because sweat is a symbol of sin. He looked at Cain and said, "Cain, that fruit was from the sweat of your brow, your works, the things that you did, thinking that you were going to please me, when in fact the only thing that I am well pleased in is the child, my son, my only begotten son, that I'm about to send to the world to die for your sins. And that lamb is a representation of that. And I will see that lamb on your altar or else." Cain wasn't very happy about that. Got jealous, killed his brother. God already warned him. Sin lieth at the door. So there's a laver.
and we look into the Word of God and we wash our hands in that laver, and we make sure, after having made that sacrifice, that all of those sins, the deeds of our hands, are washed, all right? See, it's necessary that you look at it like this, all right? Yes, you do need to recognize if there is a sin, a particular sin that you've committed in your life. You need to acknowledge specifically what that is. If the Holy Ghost points out to you a particular sin, I'm not talking about going over a catechism and saying, "Now, Lord, if I did this, forgive me. If I did this, forgive me. If I did this, forgive me." No, I'm talking about if the Holy Spirit has His finger on one particular thing in your life. If you have any kind of sin in your life that God says, "This is what I have a problem with right here." Instead, when you go to Him and confess that sin, you also are saying, "This is what put my Lord Jesus on the cross. I have put my hands, I have made the transaction. My sins went from myself to the Lamb. And He died for my sins, and now His blood is on me. And I'm going to go to the laver, and I'm going to wash my hands clean, because I'm telling you that I'm wrong for this. Jesus died for this. It's not right. I'm thankful that He died for it. And I want to restore my fellowship with you." Because that's the next step after washing His hands in the laver, is when He goes into the Holy of Holies. That's when He begins to light the altar of incense, lifting up the prayers to the Lord. See, the Lord's not going to, He's not going to accept any priest that goes into the Holy of Holies with blood on himself. He's got to wash His hands first. We can try to talk to the Lord all we want to, but if there's sin in our life, if we've not washed our hands, we need to wash. So confess your sins, all right? And then solidify focus, all right? Correct your sight, all right? Correct your sight. So confess your sins, correct your sight, all right? So we have that, all right? Correct your sight. All right, now, when it comes to correcting sight, all right, I like to look at this little phrase that's up here about focus, all right? Follow one course until successful. If you want to, you can write that down, all right? Now, this was written by an unsaved person, I guess. I mean, some of you have already seen this before. Follow one course until successful. As a matter of fact, a lot of times teachers are encouraged to follow this rule when they're at a conference and the superintendent is encouraging them, "Hey, let's get out there and teach these kids, no matter how difficult it is. Let's keep our focus on the one thing that we want to help our children succeed, all right? And in order to help you remember, we've got focus. Follow one course until successful, all right?" Now, I've taken that and I have chosen to highlight one so that we can easily apply this to Christianity. Follow one course. His course. His way. Follow one course until successful. When it says looking unto Jesus, do you know that that's actually in reference to a man who is in a race? When you're racing, what are you looking for while you're racing? Are you trying to see if you're faster than the others? You're looking for what? You're looking for the finish line, right? And when that finish line comes into view, boy, I'll tell you what, you're going to run harder than you've ever run. When it says looking unto Jesus, it means there is a determined, desperate focus to get to Jesus, like you're running a race. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of God the Father. Boy, I'll tell you what, in Sunday school we were talking about acquiring a love for our Lord. When it comes to putting faith in God's Word, we have a love for the Lord as a result of putting our faith in God's Word, and we're looking unto Jesus, realizing that He, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, endured your cross, and despised your shame, but took it anyway, and is now set down on the right hand of God the Father for your sake, making intercession for you always. Boy, I'll tell you, it's necessary that we solidify, or that we maintain our focus, all right? So we have that, all right? So next, please. As far as maintaining that focus, as far as making sure that you solidify that,
All right, making sure that you clarify it. All right, in order for that to happen, you got to have three things. All right, three. You can separate your priority. You can separate the things of your daily life into three parts. All right. Have you ever wondered what the verse means? It says, let's go ahead and look at Hebrews. All right. I don't have it up here on the screen, all right? So if you don't have a Bible, you can just listen, all right? I'm pretty sure that it's in this passage. It's just kind of something that the Lord has... Yes, okay. The Lord just kind of laid it on my heart, and so I want to make sure you hear it, okay? All right, when it comes to our daily life, we've got all sorts of things that we've got going on. How many of you are busy every day? I know I am, all right? And so in order for us to lose that busyness, in order for us to well, I shouldn't say lose it, but in order for us to be able to balance it properly, you need to divide it into three parts, all right? And I've got up here pollution, periphery, and priority. The first thing is pollution. What is considered pollution? Now let's look. Look what it says. In Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about... I can't concentrate, sorry. Just let me read this, all right? Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. All right, there's your pollution. All right? Lay aside every weight, everything that doesn't matter, all right? What things are you doing? I'm not saying to get rid of your hobbies. I'm not saying to get rid of things that you enjoy doing, you know, fishing is a wicked sin and all this kind of stuff. It can be if that's all you do, all right? But what I'm saying is what things are there in your life? Pollution. What things are there that would take away your focus from the Lord that's not necessary? And sometimes you may feel like it's necessary, but really it isn't. All right? I can tell you one big one. All right? The average TV watcher in the world watches TV about 8 hours a day. You've heard me say this many times. I think it's more than that now. But they put hours and hours and hours into watching the television. I'm going to tell you something. There is hardly anything good on TV. There is so much filth and garbage and smut, all right? If it's not language, it's all types of nudity. And if you don't think there's nudity on there, you need to recheck your standards, all right? Because there's nudity all over those commercials. There's words that you hear coming out of people's mouths, derogatory comments, dirty jokes, things that adults are supposed to understand. It's okay to watch it. The kids wouldn't get that joke anyway. Well, you know, I don't understand this whole adults only thing as if somehow we've outgrown the ability to sin. Have you ever thought about that? You know, kids, you know, well, when it comes to this rating, you know, 18 or older are allowed to do this, all right? Kids, it'll wreck their mind. But if you're over 18, you can handle it. Oh, really? You know, that. Have you ever wondered that that's why 80% of marriages end in divorce? 18 or older, that's why. Because people are being told that 18 or older, it's okay. I know some people who send their kids away so that they can do wicked things. Because if the kids are here, it'll really affect them. It'll really bother them. Oh, really? And it's not bothering you? Look, I'm going to tell you something. God sees it and he calls it sin. And so it's necessary that we make sure that our focus is right, laying aside every weight, pollution, all right? Then periphery. That's the part that, you know, well, you know, I really don't necessarily need to do this, you know, especially all the time. You know, I probably should remove my bumper sticker that says eat, sleep, fish. Because, you know, I probably should start fishing for men a little bit more rather than fishing for rock, you know, rockfish and, you know, brim and catfish, all that kind of stuff. You know, I ought to be looking for souls. I ought to be finding people for Jesus. You know, things like that. All right, that's periphery. That's that. You consider it periphery. Pollution, it's behind you. It's in the garbage. Periphery, that's the stuff that you don't necessarily have to do today. It can be done tomorrow. Priorities are things that need to be done today. If you have an appointment, all right, with a bill collector or something, and your bill says that it's due today, I would say that would be a priority. You need to pay your bill. Well, I've got to make sure I spend time with Jesus, so I'm going to just let this bill go by, and you know they can charge me and all this stuff. Look, I'm going to tell you something. It's a testimony that you're destroying in your life. People are watching. The bill collectors are watching, even. You know, you're like, I don't care what the bill collectors think, you know. There's sharks in suits, you know. Look, you need to be a testimony to every person. I love the faith of a child. My children, every now and then we watch a movie where there's a, you know, where there's a villain in it, you know, there's a killer, something like that, murderer, you know, and he gets caught, you know. We watch some of those, you know, and they watch it. And, you know, sometimes the bad guy gets what's coming to him. You know, whereas most people say, boy, that was an awesome movie. That bad guy sure got his. You know, I love it because my boys go, that poor guy. And they're talking about the murderer. And I'm like, but, you know, he shouldn't have done that. And he goes, but Dad, he said he probably died and went to hell. Wow. You know, I never thought about it like that. You know, I look at it as a movie. You know, when I watch movies, it's kind of like, you know, that's just a movie. It's not reality and all that stuff. When my boys see it, they say, Dad, we shouldn't get excited about that guy dying. You know, Dad, why'd you say that? Oh, boy, he sure got his, didn't he? Boy, that was awesome. Dad, why? Why'd you say that? Boy, I'll tell you, that's a rebuke. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. I have been rebuked by my children more than once. So priority, all right? We need to make sure that our priorities are set, all right? Do what needs to be done today. Put off what can be done tomorrow, all right? You will find time for your God. You know, the biggest thing is pollution. There's a lot of pollution we can get rid of. A lot of garbage. You ever cleaned your house out? A lot of the times, you got all sorts of junk. I got a truck loaded with junk from the shed. I couldn't believe how much junk was in my mother's shed. It came from moving her from Albemarle, from Greenville. Oh. And we took out more junk. I couldn't believe it. And now it's straightened up. Did you know there's all sorts of room in that shed? I don't have to build bigger barns like that lost man. Remember? He says, I will say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to build bigger barns and all this stuff. No. I got rid of a whole bunch of stuff, and now the barns that I have a whole lot more room. See? So we need to clear out what's in our minds, what's in our thoughts, all right? So then go ahead, brother, please. All right, so consider your sensitivity. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. You know, I'm gonna say this, all right? I know that I've been preaching on these points for a good while, and I went for a while the last time, but I think, you know, the Bible says line upon line, all right? You know, reiterate it, you know, make sure that you cover it again. This morning I talked about how that we need to develop a love for our God. The fact is that in and of ourselves, we cannot have the love that we need for our God. A lot of times we feel like we need to go soul winning because it's the right thing to do, but boy, I'll tell you, I really don't want to do it. I really don't feel like doing it. Then there are others who say, well, Lord, it's time to go soul winning. I'm not very good at this, but I sure do love you. And you know what? I remember reading the other day that I'm supposed to go and share the good news with people. And I love you. You told me to do that, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. When you have that type of an attitude, a love for your God, it changes a whole lot. Suddenly, the way people treat you at the door doesn't really matter. You say, Lord, I pray that you'd help that person to get saved. I sure am glad that I get to be out here to knock on doors for you. And those things change everything. We develop a love for our God. Did you know that all of a sudden, the more you put your faith in God's word, the more you understand how much he loves you? By the way, you ever wondered what that verse means?
We love him because he first loved us. You say, well, that means that I got saved and then I began to love him. It's not that simple. What it means is that when you grow to understand how much your God loves you, you will begin to love him. Faith always ends in love. I shared that this morning. In Romans chapter 5, it says that faith accesses grace, tribulation works patience, patience experience, experience hope, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Then we have 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abide faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So you have faith, and then it ends in love. And then you have 2 Peter chapter 1, where it says, add to your faith, all right? You know the song, add to your faith, you're a Christian, continue to add to your faith. I think our young people know that one. But add to your faith, virtue, patience, all these things. There's a huge list. And then at the very end, guess what? Charity, love. Faith results in love. The more you study the Word of God, the more you realize how much he loves you, you'll begin to love him. Suddenly, sin is not so great anymore. As much as you may enjoy sin, when you know that it hurts the God you love, you'll be afflicted. You'll mourn. You'll weep. You will let your laughter return to mourning and your joy to heaviness.
And then finally, the fourth one. All right. Well, let's see here. Just get past that, brother. It's probably something that I'm not even worried about it. Go ahead. Go to the next one. Keep going. Get to the fourth point. You probably better open it up and skip all these. Yeah, there we go. Four. Contest your standing. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Are you up or are you down? When it says to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, that's after everything else has just happened. Everything I've already mentioned. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord is simply the culmination of everything. It's basically saying, Lord, you see me as I am. And I realize that you see me as I am. And I'm going to tell you something. It's brought me down. And I'm so sorry. I need you right now. That's humbling yourself in his sight. All right? Joseph was like that. You know, I would imagine Joseph. You can go ahead, brother. Joseph was a cocky kid. He was kind of, you know, didn't he brag? I would venture to say he did, didn't he? I had a dream, guys, that there were 12 sheaves and 11 of them bowed down to mine. Basically, what my dream is saying is one day you're going to bow to me. You ever known somebody that brags like that? Just a braggart. They talk about themselves all the time, and it's always in a good light. You know, anyway, I'm not going to go there. All right, so anyway, we have... You know, then he says, he tells his dad, hey, dad, I had a dream that there were 12 stars and the sun and the moon, and 11 stars and the sun and the moon, they bowed down to my star. I would say he was a little proud. He was a little up. But God didn't leave him there, did he? He put him into pit number one, put him into pit number two, and in time... Joseph, by the way, the Lord was with him, and he loved him. That's why he was with him. Joseph eventually came to realize, you know, I'm in a pit with shackles all around my neck and everything, and you know what? God still loves me. All of a sudden, we realize he's all we need, And the moment that happens, God begins to lift us up. You don't have to lift up yourself. You ever heard that? It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. You better step on people and climb up that corporate ladder or else you're going to get stepped on. I mean, just whatever it takes, get to the top. That's not God's plan. He said it very clearly at the Last Supper, didn't he? He said, the world, the Gentiles, they say that the master is greater. But I say unto you, serve one another. All right? It's different with him. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. All right? So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. By the way, when it says humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that means, Lord, as long as I'm in your will, whatever door you choose to open, there's no one that can shut it. Whatever door you choose to close, no one can open it, even if they tried, including me. Sometimes I wish he could, but you're in charge. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he'll exalt you in due time. Not your time, but when he knows it's time. All right? And by the way, it's high time for us to awake out of sleep. Father, I thank you for this time that we can be together. And Lord, we ask that you would just allow these words to affect our hearts and realize our need. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to come clean with you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You know, if this wasn't the case, we'd all be perfect, wouldn't we? But there's some hand washing that needs to go on. There's some purifying of the heart that needs to go on. Lord, I have had a double mind. Notice, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. See, you got to make sure your focus is straight. Some of you have pollution in your life that you've got to get rid of. Some of you waste time on things. It's time to purify your hearts, you double-minded. And it's time to be afflicted, mourn. Go to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm going to be honest with you. Am I supposed to make myself cry? Can I give you the answer to that? No. It will come naturally when you begin to develop a love for your God. There have been times where I have enjoyed the presence of the Lord in such a mighty way. It was like a warm blanket. And I remember rejoicing and praising him, and all of a sudden my heart became grieved, and I said, oh God, please, please don't let my sin destroy what I have with you. And it broke my heart. That's what it means to be afflicted, mourn, weep. Lord, please, I don't want this to ever go away. But I realize that if it were up to me, it will. Please keep me close to you. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Oh, Lord, please don't let me stray. I feel like I'm getting ready to. That type of an attitude will get you close. It'll get you close to him. Humble yourselves. Is there anyone like that? I'm not asking you to raise your hand. But is there anyone in here who sees that need in their life? I know that it's in mine.